Well, let me get into the study here in the book of Revelation, and we're starting in chapter 4, where we finished through chapter 3 before. But in Revelation, actually, this is nice. We get away from what's happening around us. Let's get back to the Word of God. Now let's begin to see His power, His majesty, what He's going to do. And, you know, as Mr. Armstrong was told once, and he then repeated it, it says in the book at the end, we win. So, hey, that's really something to look forward to. And we see a little bit of God's majesty and power as we get into chapter 4 here and as we continue on. In verse 1, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Well, did John go to heaven? Well, verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, which means he's seeing a vision. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And this is clearly talking about the Father sitting on his throne, and we will see as we go into chapter 5, it talks about the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 3, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Three stones here, jasper, sardius, and emerald. And you find those also in Ezekiel 28 in verse 13, where it talks about there the one who would later be called Lucifer, and the covering cherub, and these precious and pure stones that were all around here in God's throne. I might mention that this throne is seen in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 22 and in verse 19. There is a prophet who is given a vision of this throne, and he is not a prophet who wrote a book in the Bible, and it's not Elijah either. But let's go back and take a look. In 1 Kings 22 and in verse 19, individual's name is Micaiah, and he receives a vision here of this throne. In chapter 22 of 1 Kings, verse 19, then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. Now, we're coming back here, of course, to chapter 4 of Revelation. Paul saw a vision, did he not? I won't turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4. That 14 years ago, I saw a vision of the third heaven. And you can read that for yourself there in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4, where he also saw a vision of it. I point that out because nobody has gone to heaven. And yet, as we go forward here a couple more verses, you get all kinds of interpretations of people who are in heaven. And you'll see in just a moment. Verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And here we see the 24 elders. If you go to a commentary, you'll notice that there are quite a few different speculations as to who and these are. The Jehovah Witnesses think that they are 24 human beings. The 24 that, of course, it doesn't say it, but in Matthew 27, when Christ died on the stake, and you had people come out of their graves. And some teach that, there was 24. How do you know that? It doesn't say it. And that they are in heaven because they're elders, and that nowhere else in the Bible does it say elders are angels. Well, there's only one problem, of course. No human being has gone to heaven. Jesus Christ said that. John 3:13. It's also repeated, what? John 1:18. Also 1 John 4:12. Nobody has seen God. Nobody has gone to heaven. And some people want to believe that this shows that there are certain individuals there. Now, one of the other ideas that I was reading about yesterday in the expositor's commentary, some actually believe that the 24 represent the 12 patriarchs of Israel and the 12 apostles. Where does it say that? What's that? It's a new one? Okay, well, the point is, it's all speculation. It's what somebody wants to believe. Show me the scripture that says it is. This is a good point. I mean, people read interpretations or read into the Bible what they want it to say. Now, the 12 patriarchs of Israel are the 12 sons of Jacob. And then the 12 apostles, who are going to be what? Over the 12 tribes, as it says there in Luke, what is it, 23 or wherever it was that he said that, what their reward would be. Oh, hey, that sounds great. But can you show me in the Bible where it says that? No, you cannot, because it doesn't say that anywhere. You're making that all up. And the point here, when we look at these things in Revelation, we let the Bible interpret its own symbols. If we do not have an biblical interpretation of the symbols, don't read your own into it. And a lot of times people have made up whole religions over this type of thing. Now, the 24 elders are mentioned throughout the book of Revelation. Let me give you some of the scriptures. You see right here in verse 4. Also, you'll see in verse 10, we'll be coming to that shortly. Chapter 5, several places in chapter 5. Verse 5, verse 8, verse 11, 14, and so on. You find them in chapter 7. The 144,000 also mentions the 24 elders there. Chapter 7, verse 11. And again in verse 13. I thought it was interesting here. Chapter 11, verse 16. 11:16. What does 11:15 say? The seventh trumpet, seventh angel sounded, right? Christ returns. Then in verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, because the Lamb of God is now returning to the earth. Interesting. Chapter 14 and verse 3, again 144,000, and you find the 24 elders associated there. And the last one, just for your information, is in chapter 19 and in verse 4. So we've got quite a few individual scriptures here where the 24 elders are mentioned in one way or the other. The best we can say is that we would believe they are angelic. Why is that? Because this is another argument. Well, if it says elders are nowhere called angels anywhere. Well, that's true. I don't know of any place I would turn to that says an elder, that an angel can be an elder. But I should have looked up the word elder to see exactly what it is talking about there. Is that an elder in the sense that we know of in the church? Or is it a different word? The reason why I should have looked it up and didn't, and that's my fault, is because in chapter 5 and in verse 3, where it says, and no one in heaven, and the word one is translated as man, no man in heaven in the King James Version. And when you look up the word, you find it's not anthropos, which would be man. It is odais, which means an individual or one. It can be anything. And it's not referring specifically to a man. Is the word elder meaning specifically what the term elder means to us, say, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the qualifications of an elder are given. Moving on, verse 5, and from the throne proceeds lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. What are the seven spirits of God? Notice in chapter 1, verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. what exactly are those seven spirits? Well, to be exact, I don't know. I'm not going to speculate. There's a lot of things here that we don't know and see totally and clearly. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now, first of all, let's take the glass like crystal. It's also mentioned in chapter 15, verse 2. Now, here again, we get into all the reading into the Bible, things that we should be very careful not to do. People and some of the churches of God even have made a doctrine out of this. And let me, in chapter 15 and verse 2, saying that the sea of glass, that the saints come up to heaven and they will be on the sea of glass, and that the Father will come and marry them to Jesus Christ. And then the wedding supper of the Lamb will be there. That is doing a lot of interpreting because it doesn't say that. There's a lot of things that, when you look at it more carefully, are symbolic. And let me just point out a couple things since I went there. I'm going to go there quickly over to chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Well, does God pass out harps to the saints? Harps are representative of something else, aren't they? If you hear the sound of the harp, if you see how that David used the harp in a calming way before Saul, it is a way, it has obviously something to do with peace and the calming. And then as you read on, you see that, and they sang the song of Moses. Well, do you know the song of Moses, by the way? Can we lead the song of Moses in the final hymn here today? You all know it, right? No, you do not know it. You have to go to Exodus chapter 15. When you go to Exodus 15 and read the song of Moses that was there, what is the song about? God's deliverance from the Egyptians, bringing them through the sea and saving them. Why would it be mentioned here? Not that we are literally going to sing it. We may be saying some of the words about it in one sense, in our thoughts and our minds, because God has delivered us, and all of, meaning us here, all of those who did not bow to the image of the beast or the mark of the beast in their life and their religious practices, they have been delivered from the beast, delivered from the tribulation. Are they in heaven? Is that what it is saying? I don't believe it is. I believe it is symbolic. And because in verse 5, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues to follow. Well, you go back, and it's very interesting in Revelation 14, there's a scripture there that shows that human beings and the saints will be on the earth when those seven plagues are carried out, when Christ returns, and after he has returned. Let me get back here. A couple other things that we need to look at and considering that it may be symbolic. In Exodus 24:10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Now, who saw this where? They saw it here on earth, and they see it here in vision. In fact, if you look at the center margin there of verse 10, let me pick it up here. I had it marked. Yes, substance, it's talking about the substance of heaven that they saw. It is very pure in what they were seeing there in chapter 24 and in verse 10. Another place you find where it is these stones are given is, notice in Ezekiel. One should be very careful about this. I know of some where they make it a doctrine. And people can be in trouble if they do not teach it in their church, and but it's speculation. One should be very careful about that. In Ezekiel chapter 1, and we see something again here. Now, where is Ezekiel? He is on terra firma. He is on the ground. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 22. He's talking about what he is seeing when he is taken captive to Babylon. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And again in verse 26, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And it was showing here, but he wasn't in heaven. And he could see this crystal, which you come back to chapter 4, this crystal before his throne. And some have seen it in vision, but they were on the ground. They did not go to heaven and stand on it. And most likely that is going to be something that will be symbolic, because when Christ returns, there's nothing about going to heaven. Where he is, there we will be also. He's on the earth. He's not up there on the sea of glass. We're with him wherever he is. Well, he's told us where he will be. On the ground. Zechariah 4, verse 9. All right, going on. The four living creatures. Well, who are they? Well, verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third was like had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And verse 8, and the four living creatures, all four of them, each having six wings, were full of eyes around them and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. One reason they do, and they do it voluntarily, I believe, that they see the awesomeness of God. They stop to smell the roses in the spirit world, and they see the awesomeness of God's existence and their existence, more than you and I can see. And it's an awesome and incredible thing. And they just fall down and want to do that and give God that praise. Now, notice that it has six wings. In the Bible, there are two descriptions of angels. You have cherubs, or cherubims, plural, and you have seraph, or seraphim. Now, the cherubs are described in the book of Ezekiel. He sees them in Ezekiel chapter 1, where I just was. And he was describing what he saw there when he saw that crystal, because he saw the cherubim. And chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And also in chapter 10, he repeats it in verse 14 and 21. Now, what's interesting about that? He gives a description very similar to what you read here. The difference is, they have four wings. They have four wings. But when you go to Isaiah 6, in verse 2 and 3, there is the description of the seraphim. And how many wings? Six. Six. Who are these four living creatures? They're angelic and they are seraphim, from based on what we can see in the book of Isaiah. And they are around the throne. Are the elders cherubs? The elders might be cherubs. I can't say dogmatically. I can't say dogmatically. They could possibly be. There are no human beings in heaven. So that leaves the word elders out as far as being human. All right, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, the last part of verse 11 there in the King James says, And for your pleasure they were created. That might be also more accurate and correct. I think God does it for his pleasure, does he not? And rather than just for his will. In chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one, and that is correct in the New King James translation, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No one. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals." Well, now, who is that? You know, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and for some time, I'm sure, even all of the tribes of Israel, understood that the Lion of Judah was the Messiah to come. And where would you go to find that? How would they know that? Because if you go to the prophecy given by Jacob of his sons in the latter days, in Genesis 49, verses 9 through 10, here is the expression that Judah, let me just quickly read it here. Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10, "Judah is a lion's whelp, and from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall roust him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes," I'm referring to the future Messiah, "and to him shall be the obedience of the people," or of the nations, actually. What about the root? Where do you find where he is the root? Let me just give it to you. It's in Isaiah 11 and in verse 10. "A root of Jesse." A root of Jesse. And it's referring, of course, down the line to the Messiah, who will come and bring them back from their captivity, as you go on to read the rest of that chapter. Okay? So the lion is in the Lion of Judah is Genesis 49, verse 9. And the root is the root of Jesse in Isaiah 11 and in verse 10. Just for your information. Verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Now, you will find throughout the book of Revelation that there is no reference to Jesus being Messiah or Christ. It is always the Lamb of God, which tells you what? That's a reference to Passover. Passover. And it's always the Lamb of God. Where is the Lamb of God associated in anything in the Bible? It is with the Passover, isn't it? The sacrificial Lamb is, of course, Jesus Christ, our Passover. Verse 7, "Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp." Again, we see the harp. "A golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Now notice that, what is it telling us? The bowl that's full of incense is what? It is symbolic of something, the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. God hears those prayers. He keeps those prayers. Verse 9, "And they," meaning the elders, "sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed,'" and it says us, "to God," it should be them. You have not, the elders didn't have to be redeemed. They're in heaven, their spirit. Who has to be redeemed? Christ redeemed us. So it should be there, it should be instead of us, it should say them. "And have redeemed them to God by your blood." Well, that's referring to humanity. "Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them kings and priests Notice it says here in the New King James in verse 10, has made us, referring by using the pronoun us, to the elders. No. They're not talking about the elder themselves. No, he's talking about those who have been redeemed by Christ. Humanity, the saints. He has made them, as it should be, and I think your center margin will say that, kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Actually, they shall reign on the earth. And indeed we will. And I'll not comment more on that because we'll hear about that at the feast. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You know how many that is? 10,000 times 10,000. Get your calculator out. 10 million. 10 million. 10,000 times 10,000. And did you get a different figure? Oh. 10 times 10 is 100. 10,000 times 10,000. All right, you got six zeros there. All right? Six zeros plus 10. That gets you to the millions. And that's a lot. That is a lot. Now, God knows every hair on your head. He knows every angel he's created. Actually, Jesus Christ created the angels on behalf of the Father. An incredible thing around him. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, honor, and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Incredible how they look at it and they see it. And it's not just a matter of saying a lot of religious words. They mean it. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down, worshipped him who lives forever and ever. All right, let me go into chapter 6 here. And I do want to get started here on the opening of the seals. Because it is a scroll, there are various seals that which hold it together. You open them as you come to them on this round scroll. And as you open obviously you have a seal on the first one. Unseal the first one, you roll it around till you come to the second one, and then there's a seal blocking you from continuing on until that seal is removed. And all of this is put into the language and things of that day and age that would make sense to the people who it was given to and who first would read it. In chapter 6, verse 1, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud, with a voice like thunder, come and see. All right, so Jesus Christ has opened the first seal here. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, you probably recall from years ago how the church has always taught and believed that how do we interpret these starting here with the first four of these seals? Now, you know, other people, by the way, have figured out some of the seals, like the red one, they figured out that must be war. Guess what? It is. What about the white one? Well, the only place we can go, rather than trying to give you our own opinion, is go back. Jesus Christ is the revelator. We go back to Matthew 24, and we see a parallel here. If you want to turn and hold your, we'll flip back and forth, so hold your place here in Revelation. But in Matthew chapter 24, and we'll let Christ answer the question, what are we talking about? The first one here is the white horse, and a crown was given to him. And and he went out to conquering and to conquer. Well, here in Revelation 24, and starting in verse 4, And Jesus answered and he said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." We've always understood the false Christianity and deception in religion. Because when we come back, a white horse. Now, why white? You know, white is symbolic of what? Righteousness. Righteousness, right? White robes on the saints is righteousness. But Satan appears as an angel of light, doesn't he? Is he going to appear in red? What color would he appear in? They always have him, what, guy in red with a pitchfork. No, he would appear in white. That wouldn't deceive anybody if you come out with a pitchfork in red. But if you come in white, you know, appear like you are appearing to speak the truth, but you're really speaking lies. You deceive people. And so, the white horse, a crown was given to him, and he went conquering and to conquer. Now, verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. How do you take peace from the earth? There, of course, there's not a whole lot of peace to take away right now. It depends on what part of the earth you're talking about. And it was granted to him, the one who sat on the horse, to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Now, that's an obvious one, isn't it? Now, if we flip back to Matthew 24, what follows false religion? Verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, that's killing people. And see that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we'll stop there at the end of that sentence of kingdom. Now, that could even be world wars that we've had. Kingdoms and include many nations, don't they? Not just one, not just singular. All right, I'll come back to Revelation. Let's go on to verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. What do you use scales for in the Old Testament, in the biblical times? Wait, for buying, bartering, and so on, right? And I heard a voice in the verse 6 in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." What is it talking about? Hard times is what it's talking about there, economically. Economically hard times. Let's go back here again now, Matthew 24. And in verse 7, in the middle of verse 7, "And there will be famines." There will be famines. How do famines come? Well, now you may say there's drought, but economic famine too can take place because of the economy, of the whatever the monetary value has lost its value, inflation or deflation. All of those things can cause it to be a very difficult thing to where people are going to go into famine and not be able to buy goods. They cannot buy the things they need. Go back to Germany after World War I, the Weimar Republic. You probably saw, if you've seen the old newsreels, of pictures of people with wheelbarrows of Deutschmarks, wheeling them down the street. Worthless paper. My wife and I saw it when we were in Zimbabwe following the feast in 2004 at South Africa. We went up there to Victoria Falls after the feast for a couple days to see it. We came into this hotel where we were staying, the Zambezi River Lodge, where the church used to keep the feast there back in the early 80s. I didn't know it at the time until we got there. One of the South African brethren has told us that. Nice place, right on the upper Zambezi River. You go up to the front desk, you look out this board behind the people that are checking you in and all of that. And it has the exchange rate, the Zimbabwe, what did they call their money anyhow? I forgot now. Whatever, I don't think it was dollar or something else. Then you had the rand and then the U.S. dollar. Oh, and the euro. They had the euro up there too. Well, the whatever it was in Zimbabwe's currency to the U.S. dollar got my attention, obviously. What was it? 5,400 and somebody of Zimbabwe things to the dollar. They wouldn't take any of their own money. We had to pay them in dollars or rands. That's all they would take. And worthless, absolutely worthless. When you go down the streets there of Niagara Falls, the town, all the people just sitting along the sidewalks, they have nothing to do, no work, no money. And it's really pathetic. And that was about 10, 11 years ago now. All right, coming back here to Revelation again. And verse 7, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. The name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. Now, this one's not that hard to figure out, is it? But is it in the same order when we go back to Matthew 24? And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, and death, and by the beasts of the earth. Well, how is that? How about disease? Yes, you find here when you come back, following famine is pestilence. Of course, you also find earthquakes would be in various places as well there in Matthew 24 and in verse 7. All right, that is what the church has always taught, that the answer to those seals can be found in Matthew chapter 24. Rather than trying to interpret solely on our own. Verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls or the lives of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, people believe, I guess, that they're actually up there, but that's not the case at all. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer here under the altar in heaven until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Do you know of any scripture in the book of Revelation that would refute that common thinking that they actually are in heaven under the altar? Martyrs who died in the last 2,000 years? We read it at the feast every year. Revelation 20 and in verse 4. Those who, they lived, 1,000 years. Let me just quickly read it so that you'll know right away. It's not talking about literally. It is symbolic of those who were martyrs. In Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls or the lives of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads and or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. When did that begin? When Christ returned. And then the very next verse mentions there at the end, and this is the first resurrection. That means they weren't there until the first resurrection. So that alone just refutes the idea or the common teaching that these individuals are actually martyrs who've died and gone to heaven, those who were persecuted through the Middle Ages. verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Let me just quickly back up and come forward here. On the fifth seal, and you will see we have a new one publication coming out onto Life, Hope, and Truth on the seven plagues. Not plagues, I'm sorry, seven seals. And the fifth seal, the church has always understood and taught, was great tribulation, because those people who died from martyrdom were in tribulation. And there is tribulation yet to come before Christ returns. the Great Tribulation. Yes, it is the Great Tribulation. Have there been tribulations before that time? Most certainly there have been in the last 2,000 years. But the Great Tribulation, which will be greater than any of them before it, is yet to come. The sixth seal. Again, we are looking at Matthew chapter 24, heavenly signs. There's going to be some incredible things that are going to take place, because when this great tribulation begins, and the Bible indicates it will be 3.5 years that it will take, that it will last. And it is 3.5 years. We do not want to be in it. We want to be in some place of safety and pray that God's merciful and it will take us there and protect us if we are alive at that time. I don't know when it's going to happen. That's in at the appointed time in God's hands. But in Matthew chapter 24, when you look back at it, we begin to see a couple things here. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, which is pictured by the fifth seal, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Well, there we see, following the tribulation, these great heavenly signs, which is that sixth seal. How long does it take for the sixth seal? Some of this may be overlapping. I can't say. I don't know dogmatically, but meteors, asteroids, something hitting the earth, some incredible things which we'll read in the next Bible study in chapter 8. When we get there to looking at the seven trumpets and so forth. But going on here, let's go to verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And most likely here it's referring not to angels in the use of the word stars, but really meteors, maybe asteroids, something very large that will not burn up in the atmosphere. Sometimes it's kind of interesting to watch a meteor shower. You hear in the news when one's going to come, and so you go out there and you watch it, and you see them all. My wife and I saw this one time. It was up there in North Carolina. And, here's one here, there's one there. They burn out before they get to the earth. It's rare that one actually comes down and hits the earth compared to the ones that burn up and disintegrate in the atmosphere. That won't be the case when you come to this point in time. They will make it to the earth and cause great destruction. Great destruction. One's going to hit in the ocean. And we'll read that next time. And when it does, I mean about, it'll take out 1/3 of the ships and everything in the ocean because apparently of the tsunami and all the destruction that that will cause. But going on in verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth and great men and rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Well, you get a meteor shower like that, and everybody's headed for cover, to say the very least. They believe, indeed, as the saying is, the world has come to an end. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So it's during and coming into the day of the Lord, which is something far greater than just the tribulation. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Then we stop there. Chapter 7 we'll go to next time. But it's like an inset before we get to chapter 8. Because chapter 8 is the seventh seal, the opening of the seven trumpets. And we will have some very good literature coming out on the seven trumpets, by the way. Kind of watch for that, if you will. You might be interested in reading it. There are a lot of interesting things on the book of Revelation. I've done a lot of work on the book of Revelation. And so you might want to go to Life, Hope, and Truth. You find some very interesting articles covering many things. We'll stop there, have a final song, and a final prayer.